I appreciate that seminars of this nature are few and far between and barely non-existent. Was this morning helpful? It was. And can you just in a sentence or a few words, just say what you found helpful? Just pop your hand up. Concept of intimacy for men. Pathways get stronger. Making new pathways, yes. Exchanging damaging habits with healthy habits. I'm just repeating this for those listening on CD. Thank you. A much better understanding of truth and what it means to be in Christ, which is a really vague idea, isn't it? Sort of in Christ. You know, we're in trouble, we're in Christ, we're in... Yes, identity and calling are two very simple concepts, but they really have changed Nathan's life and lots of others. I mean, a guy really got a hold of this, and he said, I can't believe after... Forget how long he'd been into. I don't think it was an addiction. The trouble is there is actually no explanation of what an addiction is. You might find that rather odd. But if you look it up in the dictionary, there is no actual specification to what an addiction is. But if, obviously, if you're reliant upon it, you know, you're drinking this, you're smoking that, or you're looking at this and wanking off at that sort of on a regular, frequent basis, it is an addiction. And you have to replace that. And this guy called me probably several months after we'd shared some of this teaching, but not telling him it was in the book, because we hadn't written a lot of the book by the time we were talking to these guys. And, you know, he said, you know, not only, because it was Ben, wasn't it? Because we did say to him, if there are occasions when Nathan can't make it, and even if there are occasions when he can make it, Would you be willing to tell your story? Now, this is a guy that said, I'm happy to tell you my story, but please don't mention my name. And so months have gone by. I knew his story in terms of understanding the truth that sets us free and his new identity, how he saw himself, not as a sort of secret porn addict, but as the brother of Jesus. That's a very different idea. And so I called him and I said, I don't want you under any pressure at all, but would you be willing to come and tell whatever part of your story you want. And he said to me, Gerald, this is a story that must be told. He said, what I can't believe is I'm actually helping people all around me with these very simple concepts and ideas, because he'd had an encounter with Christ. And that's what we're building up to this afternoon. So thank you. Any other comments? You're better than your problem. Brilliant. Yeah, thank you. That's a very powerful thing from Nathan. That we are adopted, we're not fostered. Yes. Primarily, just being able to talk about it freely and openly brings light into the darkness, doesn't it? Yes, you have a lot of influence on yourself, or maybe on one or two other people, but beyond that, it's a dying influence. So this brother's talking about the importance of influence. Okay? That's good. Is it Sam? Did you introduce yourself to me as Sam? We just had 20 seconds, didn't we, earlier on, but you didn't know that you were my other person. I put a cross where you were sitting, and you're still sitting in the same place. Jacob this morning said to me, when I spoke with him afterwards, oh dear, I wonder what's going to come out now. That's always the fear. You know, we need to know within the New Testament that if there are prophecies or prophetic people, that we are absolutely safe, completely safe. And I said to Jacob, you know, we're all beaten up enough. The last thing we need is being beaten up publicly. Absolutely the last thing. And it's just not in the heart of God to do it. Now, you get to hypocrites and liars and all those sort of people, but I guess that they're not here today, but you are. So the Lord is pleased you're here, because you're exposing yourself to truth and light and concepts and scripture, which you'll come to, which is really good. And, you know, this may not be a major problem. But we are called to help others. And you may feel, boy, I'm in the thick of it at the moment. But I just got where you were sitting, blue top jeans. The hand of God has been on you since birth. And there was something about your birth leading up to it or during it where the hand of God was evident. And this word influence is here again. You're going to have huge influence amongst the pain of others. So I don't see you going down the traditional route of ministry. which is not there shouldn't be training and preparation, but huge influence among the pain of others. We do live in a very painful world. And I see you as a giant of a man among the small. And that you will, at times, in ways you can't think of, be a man of tears for the nations, as well as what we've called the Principality of Wales. And you will... Do you have a middle name?
James.
Yeah, you've got two. Well, you will be a Mark to a Paul. And there was a time when Mark wasn't needed, and later on Paul realised he'd made a terrible mistake and sent someone off to find him and bring him back and make him his lieutenant. So you're very important. So you need to really look after yourself well, and particularly in the areas we're talking about now. It's true of us all, not particularly just to you. I'll let you have that there. And this gentleman here, what's your name, sir? Thomas. Okay, good. Thomas, today, this day, for you, is the new day. Now, not new circumstances, but it's a new day. Because fresh light will always lead to fresh paths. And today is a day of significant change. And there have been many prayers at many levels going on for many years due to a history that you could not control and you had no influence over. But God is with you and you are with God. There can be no better place to be. And so mark this day, 6th of April, 2013, and see what comes of it. And it might well be worth both you, Sam, and you, Thomas, just getting a copy of this CD and listening to it. I've got a file of prophecies like that that go back to the late, well, mid-70s probably. And, you know, there are times when you look at yourself wrongly, not just in the area of porn and wanking and so on, but there are areas where you look at yourself wrongly. Maybe you feel, I've not been as fruitful as I could have been. If only life had been different, if I hadn't been stabbed in the back, if only false promises hadn't been made and so on. But it can take you down a very dark place of depression and aloneness and so on. And that's when I get out the prophetic words and see that God has watched over his word with me. And I might be in a place of doubt and uncertainty now, but looking back to the written word of God and the prophetic word of God, which I keep in a file, is really very helpful and really encouraging. There we are. So who are you? Yes. Isaac? This morning we had Jacob, now we've got Isaac sitting next to him. Isaac, I see you as a really, I haven't written this down, I've just seen you. Isaac, I see you as a really creative, colourful person. And these colours have got to break out. You've got to find avenues for this creativity and these colours to find their way out into God's world. You're amazing. And we are a very word-oriented community. And I'm a man of many words. But there's another level of creativity in you that God has put there. And when you were 7, you were very aware of God's presence. I see flowers, I see grass, I see nature. And even as a small boy, that was important to you. And then what are you now? 15. Well, 17 is going to be another really important year for you. And God is with you in ways that you cannot imagine at this moment of time. And it's very important. You needn't have come this afternoon, but you did come. And I think God's honoured your coming by giving you these words. And remember, as we've gone over concepts which you weren't here to listen to this morning, that you are a child of the living God. You're amazing because your Father's amazing and your God is amazing. That's it. So far we've got Jacob and Isaac. We're doing quite well, actually. I've got a whole sermon on the other one as well. Really good. Fantastic. Very good. Let me just read a couple of scriptures, just because Paul said that the public reading of scripture is good. Not the exegesis or the hermeneutic, but just the straightforward reading of scripture. Someone said of a friend of mine, who's come out with a fairly controversial statement recently, a theologian said to me, I'm not sure about his hermeneutic. And I said, but it's worse than that, it's to do with his exegesis. Exegesis is, what did this mean when it was written? And if you get that wrong, your hermeneutic will be wrong, which is, what does it mean today? Many things, what was intended when they were written is exactly what was intended when they are here today. But we look at slavery, for example. We often think of slavery as something in Alabama in the mid-50s. That wasn't slavery in the Old Testament, never mind the New. There were years of Jubilee, which didn't actually work very well because it was so hard to do. But there were years of Jubilee. And there were just lots of slaves. They were running the household. They got staff. They got wages. The last thing they wanted to be was be set free. And so they became free slaves, and their ear was bored, and they wore an earring. And I remember when a well-known preacher phoned me up to say, I'm in serious trouble. Oh dear, what's he done? And his son had just gone off to get his left ear pierced. That was it. And he said, what will the church think? I said, I wouldn't worry about what the church think. Let them think whatever they think. And I said, in the Old Testament, all the men threw their earrings into the offering for the temple. So most men wore earrings in those days. We were very culturally bound people. And often because we're conservative people in lifestyle, we can be in other ways as well. So let me just read you a couple of things. And then Nathan's going to come and give a cameo teaching on a subject. And when he's finished, that's it. But this is Paul writing to this huge church in Ephesus. He's chapter 2. He says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy, and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own, with no help from us. And then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now, God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make or save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten for us to do. Work we better be doing. But don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you were outsiders to God's ways and no idea of his. Didn't know the first thing about the way God works. Haven't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's agreements and promises in Israel. Hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now because of Christ, dying that death, shedding his blood, you who are once out of it, altogether are now in on everything. Fantastic, isn't it? And all these things have been preserved for us. And so we then come to the fifth chapter of the Ephesians, which says, Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him. Learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn to lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. We'll leave it there. Nathan's going to come, and he's going to give us some cameo teaching, and then we will come and move forward here, and we'll see what God does in that time. Nathan, thank you.
Really encouraging to hear feedback. It's always helpful to know that something's gone in and somebody's been encouraged. So thank you for your comments. Most helpful. I want to read out, start with Ezekiel 36, and then I'll just read sections of it. Starting from like 24. So, for I'll take you among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. Let me just skip forward. Then the nations which are all around you, verse 36, shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I love how, just how basically God works. From the beginning of creation through a fall, to continually bringing us back into relationship and purpose of relationship with Him. And this morning, I just went through the fact that we are free and what that freedom means, the fact that we're sons of the Most High God, and that we're brothers of Jesus, and that we've been adopted, that our sins have been flung away, and that we have identity within Him. And within our identity is intertwined our calling. Just as I said, we were adopted, just as you get a new last name, we have also got a new name, a new kind of. But instead of this name being after, this name is being put before. So we almost adopt, a prefix to our name. So just as some say Dr. So-and-so, we are now kind of, priests and priestesses, and we can call ourselves that because that's what the word says we are not. But within Christ, there is places and there is training and things to have that, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about who we are in Christ and because of the cross. And this is really significant as it intertwines with our identity. So going back to the beginning, God created us. We could walk with Him in being completely whole, being completely pure before Him, blameless, being able to walk in the garden with Him, chat in the cool of the day, sounds great. And then the fall happened. And then we were corrupted and had to work out our salvation. We had to work out. and offer atonements and sacrifices in order to appease for other things that have been done. And all along, God's calling back into relationship. And as mankind does, mess up, and we really get really frustrated with the stupid appearing Israelites. So why would you do that when there's, why would you disobey what God says when there's a massive pillar of fire in front of you? It's beyond me. But equally, now he had the greatest plan of all mankind, which was to start restoring. And we hear the promise and the prophecy of, "Behold, I will make all things new." And Jesus sets in motion, God sets in motion this line, this bloodline that returns and remains all the way through the Old Testament, up until Jesus. And Jesus lives his life and shows this upside down kingdom that he's all about. But all along, he wants us just to be him and God, no intermediary, nothing, no pomp and circumstance, just us and God. And so, for me, and for my story, and for this issue, I feel, firstly, freedom comes within knowing who we are, knowing what we've done, and what Jesus has done for us, being adopted, being a child of him, and then keeping up that freedom, and remaining in that freedom, is the practice of the outworking of our calling, and the outworking of our salvation. Which is ultimately the outworking and living within the identity of who we are. So Jesus' death and resurrection was the kickstarter into what he wanted to create into the world. The promises of his coming kingdom and what that would look like. And forgiveness was the first step of that. We were forgiven so we could have a relationship with him, and that we can go and declare, that we could go to all nations and spread the good news. And within how we do that, and within recognition of, okay, yes, I'm loved, yes, I'm chosen, yes, I'm forgiven, and I'm forgiven so that I can tell others of this love that I've received. I've glimpsed the glory of God, I've glimpsed a small amount of what it means to be loved, what it means to be chosen, what it means to have a life and relationship with him. And now, what does this mean for my life? And what does this mean for where I am now? So often we can, well, I know personally I was struggling in my upbringing, in my teenage life to kind of come up with, okay, I know I'm a Christian, but what am I doing in my, what am I doing in my life when it's kind of the other way around? And I had a bit of confusion over, well, I don't really specifically see anything I'm necessarily good or gifted at. And that's not the case now. I have a community of people who encourage me and realize I can write and, I can put together different things and a whole host of other things. But, the important part for me growing up was, well, what am I doing? What is my life going to reflect? And I knew I wanted to help people. I knew I wanted to do something productive with my life. And as Christians, I think we all have a calling to love God and love people. That's the base underlying thing of the whole Gospels. What I really also like is that the fact that we can't, God said, what's the greatest commandments? And, what do I need to do to love you? Oh, follow my commandments. What are your commandments? Well, love me. And so you get this interesting thing where, okay, well, what's the second greatest commandment? Love others. So we inexplicably can't escape loving God because we have to love others in order to love God. Which I find just really cool about God's nature, the fact that he continually brings us out to, yes, I love you. Now go share my love. So how does this bring freedom? So as a person, and as I've realized, something switched in my head. And so instead of thinking, okay, what's my life going to look like? I now said, okay, well, if I'm a son of God, I'm going to work out of that way. I'm going to work out from my identity, and then whatever else comes in, that'll make sense, and parts will come together. Just as the Bible says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and all things will be added. That's my mindset that I chose to adopt. And now I see that for my life, and I see that as a way of letting others know and gaining freedom and momentum of what has been, yeah, what we have in our lives. So, firstly, I just wanted to say knowing what we're called to, is obvious, but now I think we have a calling of returning to the people we originally created to be. So who we were originally created to be, what are the things that have stopped us or prevented us from going, what gifts and talents do we have that God can use? One of the biggest lies that was sown in my season of depression and darkness was, you're not gifted at anything. You can't really cut this. Because I thought, the only thing I really saw myself as good as, I'm okay. I'm being an okay Christian. Even that was completely undermined by the fact that I was having problems with the things I was having problems with. So, yeah. What we want to get across is we have identity and we live it out. And within the living out is where we gain freedom. And so within how I plan and how I look towards my life, I firstly look toward, okay, what am I doing today? What am I doing this week to firstly live out of what I know I'm called to do? What I know I'm called to do is to restore, to redeem, and create a landing pad for the kingdom of God. We can build church in order to receive what God's kind of called us to and what God has for this world. And what does the kingdom of God look like? A holistic approach where things are being redeemed and everything is called back into how it was originally created to be. And I think within that mindset of, okay, what am I doing now to promote the kingdom of God? Is my lifestyle reflective of that, of someone on a mission? Is my life reflective of that of someone who is going out into the world, going out into their workplaces, going out into their positions and into their families, not with just the mindset of kind of gaining souls, because that is what we're here for, that is so important, but with a mindset of what is my life holistically doing in order to bring the kingdom of God. And I know this sounds quite, this isn't as far disattached from this issue of pornography and masturbation as you might think, because as we're practicing one thing, we can now see the consequences of, well, this is not my time, my idle time, my time not doing anything, my unproductivity. I'm not unwinding or relaxing healthily. I'm not rewinding. I'm not responding in things in a way that is actually helping me or assisting me in the call of helping to promote and go to all the towns and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand, is right here at all step. If I'm failing to do that in one area of my life, there's a weakness in there, and the weakness is to slip back into my carnal reactions and my carnal way of living. If we walk with a kingdom mentality, every single aspect of sphere of our lives comes under that direction of, is what I'm doing helpful for where I want to head? Is what I'm doing helpful for what I want my life to reflect? And that comes under so much time. And it may seem like, we can't do anything that's not holy or not secular. But there's, secular is a word that is kind of used a bit too much in church, because when we're in the aptitude of wanting to redeem within our creativity, within our things, we bring something that's new, we bring something that transforms rather than you become a product of it. You're seeking in your life to say, okay, well, within my place of work, what needs to be changed? What needs to be improved? And how can I bring something like, how can I reflect God's light into this? How can I reflect God's redemption into what I'm doing? Just as we're ourselves in the awareness of our identity, but we have been redeemed and we are adopted and we've been made new, the act of living that out continually refreshes the identity we have because we're caused to look up to then look out. We can potentially have a very, as we see the human trafficking things, we can have a very closed mentality if we see too much of hopelessness, if we see too much of damage and corruption. We can have a policy within our thing of saying, okay, well, I'm going to just focus on church, and then that will be good and will be grand, and Jesus will come back and make all things and make everything better and it'll be okay. But actually, the more we get out and the more we push our borders and the more we actually step out and say, right, this is wrong because of the hope I have, is the more we actually call back inwardly to reflect and to think and to say to ourselves, you know, God, thank you for this. Let me reflect this hope I have. And it's this cycle of giving and of being channeled that actually kind of inescapably causes us to remain free. So I'd encourage you to look at your lives, look at what your giftings are, what are you talented in, what areas are you strong in. For instance, I like writing, so I'm trying to keep up my writing. I'm trying to keep up things that people enjoy reading and are hopefully effective. Within our businesses, within the way we work, are we reflecting a way that is good? Is reflecting what has been done in our lives, or are we just trying to keep our heads down until something happens? So I think adopting a kingdom mentality and adopting a mentality where we are in the world to redeem it, and we're in the world to work with God to help restore, to promote his coming kingdom, is really helpful in order for us to keep on the tracks of living lives that are good with him, and living in the freedom that we have because our lives aren't living for us, we're living for him, we're living for what he wants over what we want. And that continual refreshment is important. So yeah, just a few little thoughts there. It'd be great to pray for you guys and to answer any more questions you guys may have. Sorry.
What would really help us in this sort of closing hour or so is if we could all come and sit in the first three rows. There's a reason I'm saying that. It'd be really good if you five guys could come and sit in this row here. Is that all right? Thanks for your help. You're on the end, Nathan. Great. Isaac, come and sit here. Jacob, likewise. Great. Yeah, there's one here for you, Jacob. Good. Let me just help with, we've talked about identity, knowing who we are, and we've talked about calling, our general calling, and then what are we called to be specifically at our age with our giftings, often with our history. Paul, brought up under law, brought the message of grace. He turned the whole thing around. So every letter Paul begins, he begins with, the grace of God be with you. Every letter he finishes with, the grace of God be with you. He never got over the grace of God, but his history was law and legalism. And he studied the law. Well, you think, well, that's Ten Commandments, but there were 630 other things that made up another body of material whereby you had to interpret the law. And so, if I use a modern-day idiom, if I'm rushing home after today to get back to my wife and my responsibilities, and I'm doing 90 miles an hour on the motorway, the police will stop me, and I'll probably have to go to court and get points. But if I say I'm rushing to junction whatever because my wife's ahead of me and she's just been involved in a crash and she's been rushed to hospital, and they check it and it's true, they probably would give me a blue light outrider service to get to the hospital at speed. So you have to, even the police have to interpret the law. And that's what Paul did with those 630 other things to help interpret the law. And then into this comes the prophetic word, which Paul said in Corinthians 14 is to encourage, exhort, and comfort. So beware of anybody in church who's doing something outside of encouraging you, exhorting you, and comforting you. That's suspect. Even when Christ met a woman who'd had five husbands and was living with a man, having sex with him, who was not her husband, he didn't ridicule her. He didn't dismiss her. He didn't stigmatize her. He just asked her a series of questions. Until eventually, through the care that came through the questions, she went back to the men of the town to say, you better come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. I mean, that's a bit like me talking to Jacob and telling him, albeit in private, because the disciples had gone, every wicked thing he'd ever done. I mean, Jacob said to me, you know, I thought, oh dear, he's talking to me. What rubbish, what dirt's going to come out now type thing, which we can all do, because there's rubbish and dirt in all of our lives. And but Christ encouraged, exhorted and comforted to such a degree that he knew she understood. And so it was, I know a lot of men. I know them intellectually and I know them in the biblical usage of the word. I've never met a man like this, which is pretty amazing. And so through that series of questions, he got her to go back and evangelize basically. And all he'd done was ask a few questions. And he said, she said, I've never met anybody like this before. He seems to really care. And he was a Jew and she was a non-Jewish Samaritan. And they'd been at enmity for decades, if not much longer. So that's the importance of prophecy. And the other thing is prophecy pulls you out of confusion. It pulls you out of a sense that I'm not sure where I'm going. It pulls you out of a whole lot of things into a clearer identity and a clearer calling. That's the issue. And prophecy is very, very powerful. So you never know when God's going to fulfill his word or how he's going to fulfill it, which is why, as Paul writes in Ephesians, we just have to trust him enough day by day. We can't trust him enough for this year. We haven't got this year. We've only got today. I'd like to have tomorrow, but I've only got today. So just a couple of little stories to encourage you, both in terms of what can happen with the prophetic and to encourage you to be prophetic. The difference between the teacher and the prophet is the teacher teaches truth because truth is always true at all times and in all cultures. The teacher can always teach truth. The prophet has to speak that word of truth that is relevant to that situation. So when Nathan told David a story and David said, that's a terrible story, who is that man? Nathan had to say, risking his own life, you're the man, sir. It's you. And the prophet has to be that specific and that direct, even though he may not know what he's talking about. So I'll just say this. No prophet ever said, I don't know what this means. You may not know either. He just gave the word. She just gave the word. Didn't confuse it with their own thoughts, their own feelings. They don't know what it means. It's irrelevant whether the prophet knows what he's talking about. He's there to deliver a message. You know, if the postman came to your door and said, I've got all these letters. I really don't know what they mean. I've had a look at them all. I've opened them all. And my advice to you would be, but I don't really know what a lot of this is all about. That's not his job. His job is to deliver the message. And so someone came to see me earlier this year, and I was sort of aware of the name because I had a teacher of that name at school, and I respect it. And he told me the following story. He said, you came to Canterbury University and spoke to the Christian Union years ago, many years ago, and had a word for me, and that kept me on course for 3 years. I was conscious that God was asking things of me in terms of identity and calling, the things that Nathan has spoken about today, and that kept me on course for 3 years. God only knows what I would have done and where I would have been, away from home, away from family, with all the lusts and drink and drugs and all the various tensions there are around. I don't know, and thank you for that. And then several years later, you came and spoke one Sunday evening at Holy Trinity Brompton, and you singled me out, and I do remember this, and spoke about creativity and that God had put something in my heart, and that if I would walk with Christ on a daily basis, and that this will not happen in the time span that I think it could or should, that God would honor me. And he said that was at least 10, 12, 13 years ago. And I've come around here to tell you that I'm a filmmaker, actually, and a script writer, screenplay writer. And I've just been appointed a screenplay writer and producer to Steven Spielberg's next blockbuster, which is Moses the General. So he's actually writing it now. So I follow Stuart Hazeldine on Facebook every day, and he's writing, and yesterday or the day before it was some scenes are just full of blood and gut, you know, or some days are just full of blood and gut. So I know where he is, sort of where he is in the story. That was God watching over his word over 25 years. Nothing to do with me. I wasn't involved, didn't make any phone calls, didn't make anything happen. That's God watching over his word, and we trust him. And a final and more complex story is I was at Spring Harvest, and the leader of Youth for Christ was there with his wife, who for some very odd reason I knew spoke Japanese. Don't know how I knew that, but I knew that. I'd sort of picked that up naturally somewhere along the line. And we're called out on a platform that night with a prophecy for R.T. Kendall as well, all on video, and it was all about their future being in Japan, seeing an exchange of youth between Japan and America, having great favor in Japan and seeing revival in Japan. And even then I was aware that probably the last full Christian revival in Japan was around 1350, something like that. I mean, one or two other little things happening here and there, but nothing of national significance. One of the generals, I think it was MacArthur, called for 2,000 missionaries at the end of the Second World War to go and evangelize Japan because they'd been obviously devastated by the Second World War, and nobody went. Everyone was concerned with their own affairs, and Japan went down the route it did with its faith and its culture and so on. So months went by. We forget about these things. I've spoken to some of you guys. May never see you again. You'll soon be forgotten. One or two probably continue in prayer. Sam and I talk to each other quite often on the phone and so on, and we just help each other through a period in our lives. And then life moves on. And that's not what we want it to be, but that's just often how it works out. And then one day, I was going north in my car, and the phone went, and I answered it, and it was the leader of Youth for Christ. And he said, Gerald, I want you to be among the first to know that my wife and I are moving to Japan. And I said, woo, woo, woo. His name is Lowell. I said, woo, 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 Lowell. I've got prophecies over me, and I'm further away from them now than I was when they were given. This was only given a few months ago. You are going to Japan. That's a huge cultural difference. So he said, well, you know, don't be concerned, because we've spoken to our children, our parents, which I come back to, the board of Youth for Christ, and they all feel it's the right thing to do. So I said, well, you just need to be very cautious. So he said, well, let me tell you this story. In making this decision prayerfully and in talking to lots of other people, the one person we were dreading talking to was my father, who is Canadian, and Lowell himself is Canadian. And so when it's fairly clear what direction we were going in, I said to my wife, we need to phone my dad. So I phoned dad, and after the obligatory, how are you and what's happening, explained to him that through a careful process of prayer and discussion with the board and others, that we were actually moving to Japan, and we know this will be difficult, having grandchildren in England, and now they're in Japan, and trying to be defensive, and we'll find the money, and we'll get you over, and so on. Whereupon his father said, oh, Lowell, this is absolutely fantastic. I have prayed for this all my life. So Lowell's completely confused and said, why would you pray we go to Japan? He said, well, when I was your age, I came over from Canada to England to do a mission on the Queen Mary ship. And on board was the then Crown Prince, now the Emperor, of Japan. And being an evangelist, I asked for an appointment with him, and I was given one. And I shared with him my story, what they would have called their testimony in those days, and gave him a Bible and a book of some sort, where I've long since forgotten what it was. I have in my possession, which you've never seen, Lowell, a handwritten note from the Crown Prince of Japan, now the Emperor, saying, thank you for the Bible and also for the literature and your story. This will no doubt help me as I return to prepare to rule my great nation. When I'd finished that mission in England, I went back to Canada. I became a lecturer at a well-known Bible college. And two of the students began a friendship, which turned into a romance. And then eventually they got married, and they went to the mission field. The mission field was Japan. And within a short time, they had a daughter, and her name was Candy. And that is who you're married to. You try and work that one out. God watching over his word. And I talked to Lowell about something, a little project I was going to do, and whether I could involve his story. And he said, I'd rather you didn't at the moment, because Candy has her own national television program, and we both have access to the Japanese royal family. And we're praying about how to use these openings. Just imagine that. Word over you, and suddenly you are in and out of Buckingham Palace. He said, well, it's not really very likely. And that would be true of us all. But here they are in Japan, for really, relatively speaking, a few short years. God has opened the door to a national profile for her in the media. And that opens doors quickly. And for him, access to members of the royal household. So just remember, in amidst your identity and your calling, that God is watching over his word. Which is why it's always good, Isaac, to write down or get a hold of the CD, because this is being recorded, and write it down and pop it in a file. Put it somewhere where you've got access to it. And then in times of failure or distress or loss or just plain boredom, you can say, what is it God has said over me? And what can I do to realign myself, rediscover my identity and my calling? And they are fantastic. We're going to show you just a 4 or 5 minute clip of a video, and then we're going to pray together. So you're Isaac, and you're Jacob. We don't have an Abraham here, do we? Now, I've got a talk, which I give every now and then, on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it's really relevant this afternoon. I'm not going to give the talk, sweet relief. I'm just going to give you the headings. The basic structure of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is this. God is often referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three-generational God. You can tell, why wasn't he called the God of Moses, Elijah, one of the prophets? But it is this Abraham who begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who became Israel. And those three were called to do different things. Abraham was called to move out where he was from and go and look for something he'd never seen before, but was promised he'd recognize it when he saw it. That's a tough call. We've heard about calling. That's a tough call. To leave the safety of what you're in, to go and look for something you've never seen before, but you'll know it when you see it. Dave Bilbra's got a fabulous line in one of his songs. I've never seen the building, but I recognize the stone. It's a great line. Abraham. Isaac was called to do the complete opposite to Abraham. Isaac was told to stay, remain, influence, and use natural and spiritual giftings in terms of you creativity, color, movement, wacky ideas, and fill the place up. So Abraham found what he was looking for, but was never able to do anything in it. It was Isaac who came along and was called to stay and occupy and fill this up and make it look like the kingdom of God. Which is, the kingdom of God is simply the empire of God, which is God ruling and reigning in love and mercy and freedom and creativity. And for folks to say, wow, look where God lives. That's because of Isaac. And then Jacob, was his only issue was an issue of identity. He wanted to be someone else. So there'll be various people in this room who at various times of their lives, particularly when we're younger, want to be someone else or model ourselves on someone else or compare ourselves to someone else or wish we had someone else's giftings. It's quite a normal thing. So Abraham was called to leave and go. Isaac was called to remain and fill it up. And Jacob was called to discover his identity out from which would come a nation. So this is pretty important. He discovers his identity. And so he starts off dishonest, deceiving, swindling his brother, swindling his father. And eventually, when his brother finds out, it's I know your dad's favorite, but when he's gone, I will kill you. And so Jacob's off, gone. And you think that's the end of the story. But one day, he's out in the open. There are wives and servants and flocks. And Jacob's a really wealthy guy. And his spies come back. He's out, his people on the watchtowers, as it were. And say, we're in serious trouble because down the road is Esau and he's got 400 crack SAS armed to the teeth troops and they're on the way. What are we going to do? Jacob says, I know what we'll do. And then there's this fight that takes place. Now, depending which translation you read, it's he's fighting the Lord, that's one translation. Or he's fighting an angel, that's another translation. Or he's fighting a man, that's another translation. My own perspectives here, Jacob. I don't think it was the Lord. I think if the Lord wanted to inflict anything on a man, he wouldn't be fighting him all night. I think he's able to do that pretty quickly. Like, with a word. Let there be light, and there was light. In fact, in the Hebrew, there is no let there be. It's just like a bit of like a position. Light, scalpel, swab. That's how it was. I don't think it was an angel. Must have been a really, really junior angel. Because one angel wiped out all the firstborn in an entire nation in a millisecond. one angel. So I don't think he was fighting Jacob all night. So who do you think it is? I think it was Esau. I think Esau came to Jacob to say, I don't want to kill you anymore. I want to make peace. Like Nicodemus came to Christ by night to make peace and ask questions. But quite often, particularly the married men here will know, things go wrong with the wife. We then try and patch it up and in so doing, make it worse. Every guy's laughing because that's what happens in India. Because if our heart's not as pure and clean as it needs to be, there's always an element to it. Well, of course, it really is your fault, and so on. And then eventually, Jacob says to the man, "What is your name?" And he doesn't want to be identified because this has all gone wrong. And Esau says, "What is your name?" And he says, "I'm just Jacob. I'm just a twister. I'm." That's how he saw himself. That was his identity. And in a final gathering of strength, he was wounded. And from that, they walked with a limp. So the next day, there is Esau. We know he's in the area. So he's with 400 crack SAS troops. And so Esau says, we'll go out and we'll give him gifts. We'll buy him off. He's still doing it. In fact, he called the place. What did he call the place? Do you recall? The place of the fight? What did he call it? Sorry? Peniel. Yeah, it's Peniel, whatever. What Peniel means is, I have seen the face of God. Well, of course, we know the scripture says you cannot see the face of God and live. So you think, there he is, he's still lying. He's still the old Jacob. He's not changed at all. You know. However, he then goes out, and there's Esau with his 400 troops. And here's Jacob with his wives and fox, and he'd loaded up all these animals with treasure and said, Esau, you must have these gifts. And Esau said, I really don't need these gifts. And he then said, no, you really must have the gifts. And Esau said, I don't need the gifts. He said, no, you must have the gifts. And Esau said, look, I know that things have not been good between us, but God has still blessed me and favored me. And I have wives and I have flocks and whatever. And Jacob's response was, so you don't want to kill me? He said, today I've seen the face of God. And what he was saying is, I don't deserve it, but God's just been so good to me. And I thought I was going to die today. And last night he said, I've seen the face of God. Whether he knew it was his brother intuitively. And then when he saw him the next day, he made it really clear. He said, in seeing you, I've seen the face of God. And there will be events where God's going to be unbelievably gracious to you, Jacob. And you're going to remember Peniel, I have seen the face of God. And although it's true the Old Testament said, when the law was given, and God said to Moses, keep the people away because no one can see me and live. They will not, their physical bodies will not survive if you see my face. It was Job, in all of his trouble, who said, and in my flesh I shall see God. He was the first person who glimpsed the resurrection in what we call the New Testament, and that one day we would see God and we will live, indeed will be brought to life. And so the face of God, the favor of God, let it become increasingly important to you. Is that okay? A little bit of teaching? Right. Okay. What's your name? Yeah. Christian. Could I ask Nathan and Christian to pop the lectern up here? Thank you. Just out of the way so we can use this space. There we are. So, we're now going to look at a track called The Thief on the Cross. And we're putting identity, sexuality, calling, Abraham leaving, Isaac staying and filling up with all of his creativity, Jacob knowing the grace of God and the face of God and the favor of God when he feels he doesn't deserve it. In the context of Mary, who offered herself, her vacancy, for the Christ child to be born. And I always find that scene of the babe and Mary so moving. They didn't choose a beautiful looking baby. It was quite extraordinary. And this is my Savior. And now this is the thief on the cross who says there's only one person that deserves this cross, and it isn't this man. And there's a phenomenal refrain, which I always find very difficult when I watch it. This is how love wins every single time. This is the value that God puts upon us. It gives us identity and calling. Thank you. I'd just like us to close our eyes. I know some of us have got closed eyes and wet eyes as well. God's at work in his world. God's at work in his church. God's at work with those who, like me, as I look back at my life, have allowed worries, material things, selfishness to crowd out God's word and God's spirit, even while sitting there listening to it. But in terms of life, finding other things crowd him out. And then over a period of time, we find ourselves, we've somehow slidden back from where we were. And we've ended up in a place when, in the light of recent history, circumstances, the Word of God, maybe in a small way even today, a person here is saying, I need to resurrender my life to Christ, find a fresh or refined identity, follow a general and specific calling, and deal with whatever issues there may have been or remain in me. So with their eyes closed, they just, if that's you, and you're going, that is me, Gerald, just raise your hand and put it down again, and I'd like to pray with you all. Thank you. Father, we want to thank you for these men that have given up today. Not a lot compared to what we saw you give up in your 33 years. But for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross and despised the shame. And to our utter astonishment, we find we are the joy. We can hardly believe it, that we are the joy. And we thank you for putting so much value onto our lives, despite our gross sin, often complete stupidity, vanity, and all the things that at times mark our lives. And we can't believe that you could love us this much or bother with us at all. And for those men who've been on a little journey of late and maybe culminated in being together today, we pray that you will touch them by the power of your Holy Spirit this afternoon. Think of those people on the day of Pentecost who came and heard and responded, and the fire of God came. We thank you that in our little group, folk have heard, responded, and we pray the fire of God will come. So I'm going to ask you to let go of each other, however much you're enjoying this. Just come out and fill this space here. Would you do that? Come right out to the front. I'll step up here just so that I can see what's going on. Thank you. And we're going to pray together. So this is a different sort of question. I'm going to ask Roger just to keep his eyes open. This is a different sort of question. It may be related to the last one. It's a different sort of question. And Roger, do you want to join me here? And Nathan, would you like to join me here as well? Thank you. And maybe you could close our eyes again for a different reason this time. And there are just a few of us that will be ready to seal up any decisions we've made. And so the question this time is, in the light of today, our seminar, Identity, Sexuality, Calling, we're not going to embarrass you, we'll come to you and pray. Who here would like some prayer?
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and of the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen.